glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too, the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen.
Amen.
Now Pastor Landis Fisher's sermon, The Crown of Life.
Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord for letting us be here today, and we are blessed to be in the house of the Lord once again. Amen. I want to greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And our topic today, the crown of life, is a very crucial thing that we want to talk about here, because this is discussing the rewards that individuals will receive who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and have made it through. And it's a very, very important thing, because really there are only two things that people have to look forward to in this world. One of two things: at the end of it all, either we will receive the crown of life from the Lord, and the opposite, therefore, of the crown of life is the other thing that you could receive. Either that, or you will receive the second death, which is being cast into the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever, the scripture says. And so those are the two destinations of all people. Either they're heading for a blessing and the receipt of the crown of life from the hand of the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ, his only son, or they're heading for destruction, separation from God in the lake of fire, which is the second death. So I would say that biblically, the crown of life, let's say the antonym of the crown of life, or the opposite of the crown of life, would be the second death. Because one of those two things all individuals will receive. They will either receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised, as it says there in James chapter 1, verse 12, to those who love him, or they will receive the second death, which is separation from the Lord eternally. And so it's a very critical thing. Now, looking at the upside of it, the crown of life is what God desires that all men would receive. It's not his desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance and that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. And so it is God's desire that all men would receive the crown of life, although in reality we know that there will be many that reject the gift of God, which is his son, Jesus Christ, and they will proceed into separation from God. But within the Christian family, we have a lot of questions that come up about the usages of the terms such as this in the Bible, the crown of life. And so we want to take a minute today just to talk about that. We pray that nobody, different kinds of teaching that goes around concerning the crowns that are mentioned in the Bible. So we want to take a little time today to talk about those, since it has occurred in our text. Those of you who have just joined us, perhaps you're not aware that we are working our way through the Epistle of James. And so we have arrived actually at verse number 12 that says, as the brother just read for you, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And that's the crux of our message, is found there in verse 12. And so we backed up just a little bit, because so far in this study, we have discovered that this letter was written to the 12 tribes of Israel that were scattered about in the world, and they still are today. Let me say that there is still an actual lineage of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, that exists in the world, that's scattered all over the world. Many of them have migrated back into Israel, but many of them are all over the world in various places right now. And James reaching out to his brethren, the Jews, who had been scattered because of their failure to receive the Messiah, is the one who mentions this. Now, that's fascinating to me, because he knows that Jesus came to his own and he loved the Jews, and he also loves the Gentiles, of course, because his promise was to Jew and Gentile alike. But he wants to speak to those Jews that have been scattered because of their unbelief, that are now in the judgment of God because they have not accepted the Messiah whom the Lord has sent. And so it also speaks to the church, because we know in the church age that the mystery of the church age is that there's one foe with one body who is composed of both Jew and Gentile. And so the church basically is a group of individuals that include Jews as well as Gentiles, with no middle wall or partition, as it says in the book of Ephesians, between them in chapter 3, but that wall of separation between Jew and Gentile has been broken down and is known as the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, and that's who we are, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is our mission to reach out to everyone, whether they be Jew or Gentile, with the good news that God has sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only that, we can even add to it that the crown indicates that there is a reward waiting for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ after they have finished the course. Now, that's what James talks about here. So we looked at that, and we saw that James said that there were various trials that come into our lives. He's mentioned that already in verse 2. He talked about the diverse temptations, it says in the old King James. Here in verse 2, he talks about various trials or testings. We said that was from the Greek word perasmos, and it means testing. And it's a test because you can either pass or fail a particular test, but it's not necessarily a temptation. A test is only a temptation when you don't pass it. In other words, if the situation comes up and you don't make it through doing the right thing, at that point it was a temptation and we were tempted and we faltered, in other words. But if the situation comes up when there is a trial and we can make it through that trial and come out still glorifying God on the other side of it, then it was only a trial. It was a test. See? And so the testing of our faith, it says in the book of Romans chapter 5, worketh patience. And James even says that here also in this book here. He says in James chapter number 1, verse 4, he says, let patience have her perfect work, because we know that the testing of our faith, he says in verse 3, produces patience. And so there is a perfect work of patience that God is working among those who are his. And so you and I have to endure. We have to learn how to endure when we come under trials or testing, knowing that it's going to produce something that is beneficial to the kingdom of God. Not only is it beneficial to the kingdom, but it's individually beneficial to me and to you if we make it through the trials and the tests of this life. Now, James says that there's an interesting thing going on behind this that I noticed as I was reading the text again, because I've been reading it over and over as we have taken time to study it. And that is that he presupposes that those who have trusted in Christ have been given the gift of the Spirit, and that you and I are the only ones who are capable of having the kind of joy that's necessary for us to count it all joy, as he says here. And you, as you encounter these various trials, you and I who have trusted in Christ are the only ones who really have been equipped by God to look at those things and be able to go through them with joy. And so he tells them, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know what he says? That because those who have trusted in Christ are equipped to count it all joy. We have the equipment that is necessary for us to joyfully go through the troubles of our lives and the tests and the trials that come upon us. And he said if we don't, then the problem could be this. He moves on in verse 5 and says, if any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom is the true key to how we can go through trials and testing and remain joyful through it all. And that's one of the great quests of those who are saved, is to learn how to do that, how to go through trials and difficulty without broken down by it, or without being depressed by it, or without being brought under control of the situation. Because you know what? The world will try to bring you under control. Have you noticed that? The devil likes to be the one to dominate you and think he can regulate what you're doing. He thinks that he can bring control into your life, and he likes to put you in bondage, when God says that I'm sending these trials and tests to prove your faith, to show you that faith will persevere. And we looked at that briefly even last week. Now, we also talked about this, and I'm doing a brief summary just for the sake of those who may not have heard the previous teachings. We said that with God, all men are equal. No one has a greater or lesser advantage, whether they be poor or rich, whether they be a bond or free, as the scripture says, whether they be male or female, makes no difference in the sight of God. God evaluates individuals in a different manner. Everyone is equalized, we said, by the cross. The cross is equally available for every man, woman, boy, and girl, and even the children, whether you be a child or an adult, makes no difference. The Lord loves you. He's given His Son. He's made one way for you to be saved, and He's made it a simple message so that anyone can receive it and be blessed in order that they might be prepared to receive a blessing from the hand of the Lord at the final process. As we mentioned, we're going to receive one of two things from the Lord. Either He will say to us, come on up a little higher, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. Now I will make you ruler over many things. Or He will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. One of the two things we can look forward to in the final time when we stand to be assessed by God. And the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And so we look forward to it. But James says, you and I who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ have, let's say we have entered in through the narrow gate, by the straight gate and the narrow way, as Jesus described in Matthew chapter 7. We have come in and we are following the course that God has set for all men, because He has fixed it so that there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. And so he says, if you don't have faith to persevere under trials, that you also have this. Now, you know what? God knows we don't have all the wisdom that we need. And that's the reason why we have to be disciples. We have to be learners, because we need to learn to come before God. And God already knows that we're deficient. He called us in a state of deficiency, of total deficiency. We were not even thinking about Him at all. And He gave us faith to believe and trust in His Son. And so, therefore, God will continue that process. Our duty as the church is to go into all the world and teach all the nations. We are teachers, every one of us, no matter who we are. We're to teach about the gospel of Christ and share that with everybody wherever we go. The Bible says, as you go, teach all the nations, as you go through the world. See? And so we have a duty to perform before the Lord, but God also knows that we have to learn ourselves. And so He is the source of all knowledge and all wisdom. Now, you remember we gave a definition, which I told you, my personal definition of wisdom is the use of knowledge to the glory of God. When we use knowledge to the glory of God so that God is glorified, that is wisdom. That is true wisdom in the biblical sense. Now, somebody would think wisdom is something else. As we said, the world has a definition of wisdom, but worldly wisdom does not acknowledge the glory of God. And so that's the big difference. So true wisdom is the use of knowledge to the glory of God. And so James said that we can come to God, therefore, and ask. If we lack wisdom for any particular circumstance or situation or any trial, you and I have an open door into the very throne room of God by grace through faith in His Son to ask for wisdom. Now, that's a wonderful thing. If we don't use that, I think that's a problem on our part. We ought to learn how to utilize that privilege that we have, that privilege of prayer, to be able to go before the Most High God and have our petitions heard, and that He will hear us because of our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So James says the key to making it through all these trials and being able to count it joy as you go through various trials and not be able to, in other words, not stumble at the trials and find them to be a burden to your life, is to go to God and ask for wisdom, and He will give you the wisdom that you need. He says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all without reproach. He doesn't find fault with us, because He called us in a fallen condition, and God already knows that. See? So you know what we do? Sometimes I think we let the flesh and the devil trick us into failing to pray to God, because we go, oh, you know, I sinned yesterday, or I did something I was not supposed to, or I said something I was not supposed to say. And so therefore we cut off the doorway to God, when really what we ought to do is open the door, because God never closed the door. He said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Jesus said, come to me all the time. Cast all your care upon Him. So if we close the door and we fail to pray and fail to ask God for the solution, what's going to happen? You know, who is it that closed the door? It was me, not God. God's door is open at all times. See, and so if we don't get the right answer and we create and fashion in our own minds a reason why we ought not pray, then we're stumbling over our own problems and creating a problem and making it worse. So James says, learn to count it all joy. Realize God already knows. There's never been anything that you or I have ever done that God doesn't know all about it. He knows the intimate details about things that we don't understand about our own lives. God knows it. We have never hidden anything or concealed anything from God at any time. God knows all about it. If it's a sin problem, God knows all about it. If it's a personal problem, God knows all about it. If it's a relationship problem, God knows all about it. See, there's no problem that you're having in your life right now that God does not know all about it. He knows more about it than what we do. See, so if we go, oh, well, you know, I'm going through this situation over here and I'm not going to talk with God about it. Who is being hurt in that situation? See, it's actually me. I'm the one that's holding back something that I could receive from God. And so James says we need to ask in faith, nothing doubting. He said probably the problem is that we don't have faith to believe that God will help us in any situation. See that? So he says, if you lack wisdom at all, he gives it out as a blanket. I always call it a blank check from God. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all. Now, James has already told you, God will not find fault with you. He will answer what you need. You see that? So we can go to him and boldly, as it says in the book of Hebrews, and there find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Right when we have the need, we can go to God in prayer, and he will give us the wisdom that we need. Nobody, no big eyes, no little use. That's what the message was about last week, equalized by the cross. See, just because a person has more than you, they have more money, more power, more authority in the world, they don't have a bigger audience with God than you do. That's the good news there. The humble brother of humble circumstances has as much right to come in before the throne of God as the rich man. Let's say Donald Trump couldn't get in any quicker than some bum on the streets in the presence of God. It wouldn't make any difference whatsoever what status you were in the eyes of man. You don't have a better audience with God because of it. You understand that? See, to whom much has been given, God said much shall be required. Probably the rich man ought to be running in there more often, perhaps. He might have more troubles than the poor man, you see. But he doesn't have a better office with God than the rich man. Doesn't make any difference. A social status on earth is not social status in heaven. Everybody is equalized by the cross. Either you're in Jesus Christ and you have access to God, or you're not in Jesus Christ and you don't. That's the way it is. And so James says, come in. Don't be a double-minded man going back and forth. Well, I don't know if God's going to answer me or not. He says, but come in and present your case before the Lord. He says the brother of low degree is just equal to the brother who is rich. You see that? As far as coming to God to get the answers that you need. He says all of life is brief, he goes on to say there. But then he says this, as in the summary of all these things that we've talked about briefly here this morning, or here in verse number 12, and that's why we wanted to take time on this particular verse. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, what's contained in that verse is so terribly powerful. We can talk about it for a long time. We're going to try to be as brief as possible. But what he's saying here is the one who is really blessed. Blessed means that you are, let's say you are at a state of absolute peace. You are blessed. You have been given what you need. It's from the Greek word makarios. It's used over and over in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount in the Bible, where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he went down a whole list of things that describe the state of a person who is blessed in the sight of God. You see, he says, in other words, they are at a state of peace in the presence of God. And so James is used in the same term. It also was used in the Old Testament by the psalmist many times. Psalm number 1, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So the one who is in the presence of God day and night in his word is blessed. You see that? And so James says, blessed is the one who endures. Now this is the key right here, is the one who endures temptation or perseveres under trial, some translations say. The one who keeps on going even though it's difficult. Even though there's trouble, he keeps on pressing on. Even though there's difficulty, he continues to move forward, understanding that he is blessed by God. He understands that God has already shown him favor, and that it doesn't make any difference what man says, doesn't make any difference what the flesh says, doesn't make any difference what the devil says. God has spoken. And he's walking in the power of God, moving forward in the things of God. So he's blessed because he endures temptation. He goes through temptation, coming out on the other side because he knows that he's walking with the Lord. Remember how the psalmist said that, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. He understood that God was with him. He had been blessed, and God was with him no matter what the circumstance, even if it's the valley of the shadow of death, that God is with me. And so James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So what he's saying is that as we persevere through the trials that we go through in this life, hopefully we're going to get the wisdom to learn how to go through these things joyfully and not to be bogged down and depressed. Now, you know, I'm a little kind of upset today when I hear statistics about Christians, how many of them are taking various mood-altering drugs for depression. I'm really upset when I hear that because I know that it's really not necessary. What they need is a good dose of the truth of God's word. They need some faith in the Lord so that they can stand up and realize that I don't have to go to run the medication because the troubles in my life are difficult. See, I got somewhere I can go and get peace and solace from the Most High God that will not contaminate my body with chemicals. You see what I mean? A lot of Christians are hung up in that, and they're trying to get the children involved with it. They're trying to say, oh, your children need, or they have ADD. They make up new diseases and stuff every day, talking about how they're depressed and they're hyperactive and all that. And really what we need to do is get back in the Word of God. You know what? They threw the Bible out, then all of a sudden all these fake diseases start popping in, and then there became drugs coming in to be the answer rather than peace in the Word of God. Rather than knowing that God has made a way for me, and if I can deal with my problems by meditation in the law of the Lord day and night, I can trust in God and His Word, and I can have the peace that I need that surpasses all understanding. You know what? The devil would like to medicate the whole world so that he can get his plan put across, and I'm amazed how many people fall into it. And so we have to be very careful. I believe you can come to God because it says so in His Word. You can come to Him and get the peace that you need in the time of testing. And instead of taking a worldly solution to your problem, trust in God and learn to lean not to your own understanding, but believe on Him, and He will bring you through. Now, James says here that the one who endures temptation when he has been approved, now that seems to be speaking about the time of the end as we close out things in this life, that he will receive the crown of life. That's something we receive at the end of life after we have endured temptation and have been through the whole. So in other words, this verse takes in the whole of the Christian life. Somebody sent me an email, and it had something about like a tombstone on there where it showed so-and-so was born in 1899. And it says dash on the tombstone, died in 1995. And he says, so all of his life was in that dash between when he was born and when he died. So you and I are in our dash right now. We're in the dash of life, if you will, because we're somewhere between when we were born and whenever that last day will be. And basically, that's true. Life is like a dash in between when you were born and when you check out. You see what I'm saying? And somewhere we're in between there. But God is the one that gives us wisdom how to make it through that time. And see, so this verse here covers all of that time. It says that we're going to receive this from the Lord. That means when we see the Lord, that this is what His plan is. He is planning to present to those who have endured this entire life here, which could be looked at in, basically in the phrase trials or testing, and that we will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. That's the reward or the crown of life that comes at the end of this life. Now, let me just share a couple of things with you. I wanted to give you some idea of what we're talking about here. About these crowns, because there's so many of them that are mentioned in the Word of God. We have about five different verses that pertain to a similar phrase of the term crown, and we want to take a look at just some of them to get some understanding this morning about what the Word is saying here. Now, the first thing I want you to understand about this is written there on your handout, is that perseverance in the pursuit of righteousness is the defining trait that without which no one will receive the crown of life which is a metaphoric expression given to the reward from God reserved for every soul who has received saving faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Understand that perseverance in the pursuit of righteousness. That's what you and I are doing. You know what? When we got called out of the life of sin, we were transformed immediately once we accepted Christ as our Savior into a new, we had a new a purpose in life. We began to pursue righteousness. That was the thing that became the most important to us, was righteousness. We hadn't even given righteousness much thought previous to that time. You see what I mean? We were living our life kind of without any thought of what we were doing. We're kind of just doing what we thought we wanted to do. And suddenly, when you get saved, when you come to the conviction that you cannot make it, you cannot be right with God without his Son, Jesus Christ, and you understand that God sent his Son and gave him for all your sin in order that you might be free from the law of sin and death, the first thing that you want to do when he has filled you with the Spirit is to present him with a righteous life. You start to be concerned about the things that are going on in your life and the way you're living. So the pursuit of righteousness begins. You know why we didn't see it before? We were blind. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. Like it says in Ephesians 2:2, we had no knowledge of how dirty our lives were before we got saved. And so God turns on the light, basically. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, the light of the gospel turns on in our lives, and suddenly we can see that we've got some things that need to be changed. There are some things in our lives that need to be worked on that are not acceptable in the sight of God. And so we begin to pursue righteousness. And so the defining trait that we have to have as one who has received the gift of God and that is now pursuing righteousness is that particular trait. We would call it perseverance. Some theologians have called it the perseverance of the saints. The saints want to continue to do the right thing. They're interested in satisfying God. They want to learn, how can I please the Lord with all that I do? And so that's the new desire that comes to you at the new birth when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so what God has done here is he has used the phrase the crown of life, which I say here is a metaphoric expression that's given to the reward that you will receive that God has reserved for every soul who has received saving faith in his Son. Every soul that has received saving faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, God has the reward of the crown of righteousness that he will give you, because that's what we're pursuing. You remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, he talked about that. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In other words, we're looking forward to, even if we're persecuted, no matter what kind of troubles or difficulties we go through, in the meantime, he says we're going to move on and go through and be blessed, because we are those who are seeking righteousness. We're seeking to satisfy God. I think you'll find that written in Matthew chapter 5, in case you want to know, verse number 12. He says this, let me back up to 11. Matthew 5 and 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in the kingdom of heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. See that? All the prophets before us have been persecuted and they endured through the trial. And when they get to the Lord, he's going to give them the crown of life, which is the thing that they're looking for. Same thing you and I are seeking, is the crown of life. That's a way to say that God has approved you, he has accepted you, and he receives you into his kingdom. And so the perseverance is that characteristic that we have to go through as we are pursuing the Lord. Basically what we're doing, and I want to bring it down to something a little bit more practical that you can understand here today, and I think this will really help. Because notice this, the next part of James's phrase says this. He says in verse number 12, looking again at James 1:12, he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved. We say that's kind of at the end when the Lord is presenting you with the crown of life. He says that he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised. So we're working on a promise of God. And who has he promised it to? Those who love him. See? So what happened when you got saved is you changed from being a person who was kind of undescript about what I thought about God into a person who loves God. That's the difference. You begin to love God. And so your love for God is the thing that brings you through the trials and the tests and gives you the perseverance that you need to continue to pursue righteousness all of your life. Do you realize that every study that we take in the Word, when we come here and study the Word, and this is the reason why it's so important to get together and study the Word, is we're learning how to love God. God already loves us. He's already proven that. He loved us while we were yet sinners, it says in the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 8. While we were yet sinners, dead in our trespasses and sin, God loved us. And that's the reason why He quickened us, made us alive, so that we could see the things that we need to see to get ourselves together. You see that? So He loved us first. John says we love Him because what? He first loved us. So God loved us first. There was no greater love, Jesus said, than a man has in this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And so He already did that. He did it while we were yet sinners. We weren't thinking about Him at all. He showed his everlasting love for us by giving His Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. And so now in return, we love God. And that's the difference, because God has given us the Spirit in our hearts. He has shed abroad the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And now we love Him. And so we're beginning to learn more and more how to love God. And in the process of that, you know, this is the byproduct of that, is as we learn to love God more and more, God also teaches us how to love one another more and more. And you and I are learning also how to love one another more and more. And even those who are lost that don't know God, we have a different attitude about them. Everything in life changes when you come to the Lord and you're filled with the Spirit of God. And so we learn that we have a different outlook on other people. There was a time when we looked at other people when we may have looked condescendingly down upon somebody, but we don't do that anymore because we know that everybody is equalized by the cross. And so therefore we even view other people in the world differently than we ever did before. And so all these things are true of the person who is pursuing righteousness. And so that's why I said, I'm going to read that number one again. These transforming power statements are pretty deep thoughts, and I want you to read them. Get in the practice of reading these after you're done with the teaching, and they kind of help solidify what the lesson is about. And they're found on the back of your sheet there. But perseverance is the pursuit of righteousness. Perseverance in the pursuit of righteousness is the defining trait or characteristic, we could say, that without which no one will receive the crown of life. So we could say that perseverance in doing right is what separates those who are saved from those who are lost. Now, it's not the doing right itself, because we know that salvation is a free gift. But those who have received the gift find themselves continuing to do right and desiring to do the right thing with their lives. And those are the ones who will receive the crown of life, which is a metaphoric expression given to the reward that God has reserved for every soul who has received saving faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Very important. So I wanted to read that again. Every single person that accepts Christ, whether they be a child, a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, rich or poor, no matter what your circumstances are, God has for you a crown of righteousness. Now, Paul mentioned that to Timothy. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he spoke about that he had fought the good fight. He had finished the course. He kept the faith. See that? He persevered all the way to the end. And he said, and henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who have loved His appearing. See that? Every single person who has loved His appearing, and the characteristic there once again is love of God. We love God and we love His appearing. We love the fact that He has promised that He'll come back and He'll deal with every situation. We love the fact that God has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And so we got unfair things that have been done against us in this world. We've been persecuted, spoken evil of, cast down, but God says, don't worry about it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. He says, I'm going to take care of everything, and it's all going to equalize when it all washes out. It's going to come out in the wash, and people are going to be taken care of. And if you're my child, you don't have to worry about it. You're blessed, and you can make it through. See? And so it's very important that we understand that. Perseverance in the pursuit of righteousness is the defining trait without which no one will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. As James said. Now also it is the continuation of learning and seeking to please the Lord that demonstrates the possession of true love for Christ, as well as true understanding of our fellowship with Him, which is the source of our continual cleansing from sin, which He is constantly teaching us to overcome by knowledge, wisdom, and faith through true biblical love. That's what you and I are learning when we come and study the Word. We're learning that it is through our fellowship with God and through His Son, Jesus Christ, when we come to the table of the Lord and we receive the communion, which is the symbols of the broken body and blood of our Savior that was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And we can come and ask Him and confess our sins and our faults. And He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're constantly able to fellowship with God and be cleansed and delivered. You see that? And so it's a wonderful thing. And basically, we learn more and more how to do that better and better as we seek to please the Lord. And this demonstrates that we are possessors of the true love of God that He has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He gives us overcoming knowledge where we can overcome sin. We can overcome depression. We can overcome defeat. We can overcome poverty. Whatever it is in our lives, God gives us the knowledge as we fellowship with Him and with one another. That's why we want to study in the Word. And so James says the ones who have persevered under trial are the ones who will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Now, during the humiliation of our Savior, it was the very height of mockery that the very Son of the Most High God would don the crown of thorns. Think about that. He came out of being equal with God the Father to come into the world, and toward the end of His earthly life, at the end of His 3.5-year ministry, what they had for Him was a crown of thorns. They pressed into His head a crown of thorns. It amazed me that when looking at doing a study on crowns, people seem to be worried about what type of crowns they will get. And sometimes we forget about the crowns that our Savior wore, which was a crown of thorns. The word crown is the word basically stephanos in the Greek, and it means it's like a laurel wreath that was given to a runner in a race, for example. Let's say you have the Olympics, which come out of that particular period of time. The person that would win the triathlon would receive a laurel wreath, and he would be paraded down between the crowd as a victor. It's a victor's crown, and at that time it was made out of leaves from a laurel plant or tree. And they receive, that's why you hear people talking about they're sitting back on their laurels. They're talking about the crowns that they have received for being the victors of particular human races. And then, of course, there was the diadem that was worn by the king. That would be a crown of authority that would be worn by such a person as Darius, Ahasuerus, Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, any of those particular people. And sometimes even a mitre, which is a pointed hat that's even worn today. That was worn in the Roman culture by the Babylonish cult back in those days. And now it's being worn by other people who represent Christ, they say, in the church. And so the Babylonish manas and diadem. Diadema is the Greek word, and those words mean two different types of crowns. And so the word used here by James is a stephanos. It is a victor's crown. It is the one who has been in the race and has persevered to the end and has now received the crown. You see that? And so they use that word for victor's crown to discuss those who receive the crown of life basically after they have persevered under trial. John MacArthur's commentary speaking on this particular thing says a few things I wanted to share with you also this morning. He says, the man who perseveres under trial is the man who never relinquishes his confident trust in God. He is a true believer and who preserves and becomes the man who has been approved by passing the test of faith intact. The principle is simple, clear, and marvelously gracious. Perseverance brings God's approval, and His approval brings the crown of life. The term for crown is borrowed from athletics rather than royalty. In other words, he uses the word stephanos and not the word diadem for a ruler's crown. It was a wreath placed on the victor's head in athletic events symbolizing persevering triumph. And a more literal translation could be the crown which is life. Now, if we did a more literal translation, we could say that you could translate James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown which is life from the Lord. In other words, eternal life itself is the crown of righteousness that you receive. In other words, you've made it through this entire journey, and now God gives you what you desire, which is eternal life, not to ever be separated from Him forever and ever, even in eternity. And so basically it's a wonderful thing. We'll see that application in mostly all the other uses of the term crown. And so we wanted to talk about that because so many times I've heard some various teachings within the church throughout my time of being in the church that people have depicted it as being that a person doing this receives that crown, and a person doing that receives this crown, and they kind of talk about it as different things. And really in the Bible it has one synonymous view, basically, which is just discussed in different manners. And of course I'll give you some time when we're done talking about this if you have any questions about any others. We'll take a look. For example, the Apostle Paul used it over in the book of 1 Corinthians to talk about perseverance. It was the same basic subject. He said that when men enter into a race, basically, that they do it to receive a laurel wreath, just a crown. He says, but you and I are looking for an incorruptible crown that fadeth not away. That was the terminology he used to talk about the incorruptible crown. In other words, a crown that does not diminish. If I were to give you a laurel wreath like they used to give in the games, it would be nice for a day or two, kind of like you husbands who buy your wives roses. They're beautiful for a few days, and then eventually they wither away anyway. So, you know, they don't last forever. You wish you could get a bouquet that would stay as pretty as it is all the time and not be plastic or silk or something like that. But it's just that they're temporal crowns, in other words. They don't last for a long time. They eventually wear out. But the crown that the Lord has for those who love him is an imperishable crown, the Apostle Paul says. In other words, it does not fade away. It'll always last. It'll go on forever and ever. And you will. It's a blessing because it does not. It's not subject to the fallenness of this world. It's a crown that lasts forever and ever. And so basically, he uses it there. And also, we've talked about the one there in 2 Timothy, where Paul told Timothy that henceforth there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness that the Lord, the righteous judge, would award to him. And not only to him, but also all those who have loved his appearing. And so we see that it's used in that manner to talk about the final gift that the Lord gives to those who love him when they have been approved, after they have run through the test of life and come out on the other end having lived a life of approval. Now, sometimes you and I get a little nervous when we start talking about being approved by God. But Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 3 the situation with those who basically are in a spiritual race. He told the Corinthians that they were babes in Christ. He told them they should be careful how they live their lives, and that you can't be carnal and go around continuing to walk as mere men. Realize that you've been called to a higher calling. You and I have the nature of God that has been given to us. And so we shouldn't live like mere men anymore. We need to learn that we are above that, that God has called us, that we are citizens of heaven. We have a new home. Our citizenship is in heaven, the Bible says. And we're looking for the coming of the blessed hope and that great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have something to look forward to. We have hope that goes beyond the grave. And so we need to live on a supernatural plane. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing the Corinthians a letter to admonish them about the way they were living their lives, they were doing some carnal things in the church. And in chapter 3, he says, chapter 3, verse 1, 1 Corinthians, this is New King James, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. See that? And he says, and even now you are still not able. I'd like to take you into some deeper dimensions of God, but you all are still carnal. You're still kind of fleshly, and you wouldn't understand what I'm saying. The Apostle Paul was afraid he might be casting his pearls before swine because they might not understand the deep things he wanted them to know because they were carnal. They were not on that pursuit of righteousness and understanding the deep truth of God. And so he gives them a little rebuke, but of course he loves them and he knows they're capable. They've been qualified. They've been saved. They've been filled with the Spirit of God, but they're not moving forward like they should. And so he mentions this. He says in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 3 and 3, for you are still carnal, for there are, he says, for where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, and he starts to talk about the argument they had in the church about baptism, they thought that ritual baptism was something that made one of them better than another, instead of realizing that it was only spiritual baptism that was done by God that really made any difference. Now he says this, moving on through this argument in 1 Corinthians 3, he says in verse 11, for no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, there is no one saved without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, it says in the Old King James, New King James says straw, each man's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. What day is that? The day of judgment, when you come before the Lord to see are you approved and how have your works been approved. If you're in Christ, you are guaranteed approval. That's the good news. So that's why I said everyone in Christ will receive a crown of life from the Lord. But what we do does make a difference, Paul says. He says some of the stuff we do is like gold, silver, precious stones. And some of it is like wood, hay, and stubble. If we compare gold, silver, and precious stones to wood, hay, and stubble, and then imagine how they would all go after they've been into a fire, place gold, silver, and precious stones in fire, and they become better, because whatever is on them that's not like them will be burned off, and they will be pure when they're done, when they come out of the fire. If you put wood, hay, and stubble in a fire, it will be destroyed, and there will be nothing but ashes left when it comes out of the fire. See, and he says, the day will show it. So there's coming a day when our works will be tried in the presence of God, even though we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's very important how we live our lives is what his point is. He's telling the Corinthians, don't be carnal, learn to be spiritual, learn to grow in the spiritual things of God. Don't be stuck in the flesh and in little baby kind of stuff. Move on to the deeper things in Christ, because there's more for you to have. And he's trying to instruct them as they go along. And there are some deeper and higher things in God that you can do in your life, that you can persevere as you go on this journey. Now, notice what Paul says in summarizing here to the Corinthians. He says that the day will show it, it will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So God himself, it says in Hebrews 10:29, is a consuming fire. Basically, when we see and stand in the presence of God, the Bible says, my God is a consuming fire. Imagine that. Anything that's unlike him will be burned away like wood, hay, and stubble. The stuff that is like him, that's been developed in your life through perseverance in the word of God, study and prayer, drawing on the bank of wisdom of God, will come through the fire like gold, silver, and precious stones. And it'll be to your advantage and to your reward. Now, this is talking about the works that we do in the flesh after we are saved. If a person were to show up before the Lord without the blood of Jesus Christ, they would be completely consumed, because they wouldn't be acceptable, because the foundation of their life is not acceptable. The only acceptable foundation, Paul says, is those who are in Christ Jesus. See, so there is no salvation for such a person. They could do all good works from now until the second coming of Christ and never trust in Christ, and all of their works will be destroyed because the foundation is not right. It's important that you understand that, because no one will be saved without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes on to tell the Corinthians, he says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. See? And so he's going to receive the reward of the Lord. If he has built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his works endure the testing of God's fire on that day when he is revealed, he says that he will receive a reward. Verse 15, 1 Corinthians 3:15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as so through fire. In other words, it'll be still salvation for those who have done the good things that are right, those things that they have learned by the truth, those things they have overcome by wisdom, by drawing on the bank of wisdom that everybody has equal access to. If you're in Christ, you have equal access to the bank of wisdom to ask God, what should I do and how should I do everything in my life? See that? And so there'll be no reason or excuse that's acceptable in the sight of the Lord. On that day, he says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, he says, verse 16, let me back up. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? He's talking to the carnal Corinthians. Even though you guys are carnal, you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. See that? And so he tells them, be careful and realize that is a gift. It's something you receive as a free gift. It's not earned, and it cannot be purchased for any price. It's a free gift that comes to you from God. And you can be carnal and be spirit-filled is what that tells you. But he's saying it's not to your advantage to remain carnal. You need to grow up in the Spirit and move on to the deeper things of God, because God is going to test every manner of work that we do in this life. And so rewards, basically, is how we got on that particular chapter. Paul says this, let no man deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. See that? And so basically he says the true wisdom comes from the true God, and he will give you the wisdom that you need so that when you have been approved, after all things are done, that you can receive the crown of life which the Lord has put. Receive a crown, he says there, an unfading crown of glory, it is called there in 1 Peter 5. He says that those who have labored in the church and the teaching of the saints of God would receive an unfading crown of glory, an imperishable crown that does not fade away. Same thing, basically. And all these things are talking about the same thing, the eternal rewards that are given to those who belong to the Lord and have persevered and overcome by faith throughout this entire life in the manner in which they have lived their lives before God. Now, hopefully we can take up a 1 Corinthians 10:31 attitude about everything. And this is what I pray for when I pray for you as members of this flock. I pray that God will give you perseverance, that he will give you understanding, that he'll give you a wise heart, an open ear, and an understanding mind, that he will teach you to do what it says there. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So you and I should be on a quest to learn to live to the glory of God. If we can do that, then we don't have to really worry. Now, let me say this. You don't have to worry anyway. Maybe you're thinking right now, some of that stuff I said might have seemed like it went over your head. Don't worry about that. See, because there are some things that you would understand out of every message, and there are some things you might not. And it's not really based on that. The part that you receive is the part that you need. That's the reason why I take time to teach so many different types of things in every lesson, because there are different people here on various levels of understanding, and I understand that. That's why Jesus told Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs, and he said, feed my sheep. I got lambs and I got sheep. I got people in every level of spiritual development. Feed them all. And so we try to do that here at Straight Gate Ministries. I want to make sure that you know that I am praying for you routinely, because I want you to grow. I want to be able to see God glorified by your life and what you do and the way you live. And I'd like to hear the report of it, which I do many times. I get reports about various people who are a part of this ministry or who sit under the teaching of this ministry. And I do hear about different things. And it's a good thing when you hear the good things that are going on in other people's lives as a result of the doctrine that they are being taught. But doctrine is the thing that we have to consume. We need to hear the teaching, because this is the manner in which God teaches us the deeper things and how to persevere under trial, how to make it through difficulties and all of that, and tells us what our resources are. So we need to know what resources we have. And so I want to let you know that if you go to the Lord, no matter what you might be going through right now, you may have something in your life this very minute. As a ministry, we've got some things that I have had to lift up before the Lord. And I don't know what the outcome of them are going to be. But you know what? I have learned how to count it all joy. I'm going to be joyful in it, in this particular thing. Some things, I can't do that. Let me tell you now, I want to be completely transparent and honest with you. There have been some things in my life, they bog me up and I fly off the handle sometime. And I have to go back and check myself. The Spirit will say, now, why did you respond that way to me in my mind after I went off in my mind and thought, oh, no, you know, went somewhere where I shouldn't have went in my thought process. And God will put me in check and say, now, why did you worry about that? You know, and I'll have to go back and repent and tell God, hey, look, Lord, I'm sorry. I know you have it in control. And sometimes the flesh responds immediately with the wrong thing. You'll notice that. That's why James is going to teach us all these things as we continue this letter. The very next section of this is extremely crucial for us to understand, and we'll learn a lot of things about the anatomy of sin and our reactions to sin in the world and our relationship with sin, and all of that will be in the very next lesson. So I hope you'll be here for that. And some wonderful things there that you have to know, some things that I think are imperative for Christians to know so they can learn some of the tricks of the enemy that he uses against us. They're going to be in this very next section, starting with verse 13 and following. So please plan to be here and bring a friend, bring a neighbor, bring an enemy. I don't know where we're going to be. I might have to let you know where we're going to be. We don't know where exactly where we're going to be located at this point, but we are going to be somewhere, and the Lord's going to take care of that, and so we're not going to worry about that. We're going to present that one before the Lord. But having said that, I hope you understand that the crown of life is that wonderful thing that the Lord is preparing, and you are in the process right now
of making it through till you arrive at that particular time. God has promised you that you will come through on the other side if you have trusted in his son, Jesus Christ, and if you have not grown weary. Like Paul told the Galatians, do not become weary in well-doing, for you shall also reap in due season if you faint not. Continue to press on. He told them to be steadfast and unmovable. The Corinthians chapter 10, verse, I think it's 58, always abounding in the work of the Lord and realizing that your work is not in vain in the Lord. You have what you're doing for the Lord right now, what he's doing in your life is not in vain. The devil will try to diminish it. The world will try to diminish it. The flesh will try to diminish it. Enemies of yourself might try to diminish it. People you've witnessed to might say, oh, that's all hypocritical. And they might have a lot of negative things to say about what you have chosen to do and what you know is right in your spirit, that God has borne witness with you that it is right. But don't worry about that. Just pray for them and move along. Keep on stepping, because God is going to keep his word, and it is what he has promised to those who love him, is the crown of life. And so I'm going to just take a minute here to field a few questions, if you have questions or comments, before we wrap this up, and we'll talk about it. I didn't even get to address the Old Testament passage there, but we will pick that up in the question and answer period. Amen. So if you have any questions or comments on that, amen, we'll receive those at this time.